My plan this time around, going through the Bible-based Heidelberg Catechism instruction as explained in that great document, is to do one sermon per Lord's Day. However, I'm making an exception with Lord's Day 6, because not only is it a very packed lesson, but because we live in a time in which the Holy Bible needs to be very much highlighted and recognized for all its worth. The great problem in many a church today, and with all too many so-called Christians, is that their lives are not in sync with the Bible. When as churches and as confessing believers, there is not vital and constant connection between us and the Bible, and the Bible and us, then something is very wrong indeed. Everything, congregation, in the Christian life, in the Christian faith and life, and in faithful Christian churches, relates to our view of Scripture and our submission to Scripture and our use of Scripture and our love for Scripture. Whether a person is truly a Christian or not, and whether you are a believer zealous for the God or not, and a true lover of Jesus or not, is all related to you and the Bible, me and the Bible. And the reason for now emphasizing this whole matter of God's Word is because, as stated in question and answer 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it is only in and from the Bible that we learn about the infinitely precious and all-powerful and most promising Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ the Lord. Apart from God's special revelation, as given us in the 66 books of the Bible, you and I never could nor would know about our sin and misery, nor about the Savior God, whom the Lord sent to save His people from their sins. We would have no understanding of the way of true love and thankfulness before God in obedience to all His holy commandments. We would not know about repentance and faith. Everything, congregation, in the Christian religion and Christian life, when it is well, is based on and in line with the Holy Bible. Now, even when that is something we here are all probably holding to and persuaded of, though only God knows if that's really the case in our lives, yet time and again, even when we know it, it is good and right to remind ourselves of this reality and to encourage and admonish each other in regards to this fundamental matter. In line with that, we have also our text for this service, Psalm 12, especially verse 6. What are we told there about God's Word? We are told about God's Word, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, you can't help but notice how this is said in the context of a psalm telling of the seemingly endless flow of false words and never-ceasing lying words of this ungodly world. Congregation, the only refuge from all non-truth is the everlasting truth of the Holy Scriptures, inspired, the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. The more we see ourselves living in an ungodly world and in the perilous times we do, the more let us be feeding on and living by the Holy Scriptures as a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path every day and week and month and year, again and again and again. Well, with this as our introduction, let's consider our sermon theme. Now, as stated in the bulletin, the Holy Bible gives the all-sufficient, pure gospel word of God. And with this as our focus, we have three subpoints: one, realizing this; two, relishing this; and three, reflecting this. With realizing that the Bible is such a special and unique book, what are some truths you and I need to recognize and confess about the Bible? For sure, what is all important is that you and I know the Bible is not just another man-made book. No, the Bible is given us from God, by God, through His Holy Spirit. God used men, around 40 of them, to pen the scriptures over a period of 1,500 years. But God, by His Spirit, led and directed it all, that what was written was not just any person's own ideas, ever, but always only God's total, perfect, true revelation about the way of true religion. The Holy Spirit inspiration of the Bible congregation is something just miraculous and wonderful and unfathomable. Now, to value all the Bible is and worth its worth, and to realize this well, people have used a helpful acronym using the word SCAN, SCAN, S-C-A-N. We scan documents today into our computer. We scan over some articles and books, but the Holy Spirit, the Holy Bible is a book, of course, we shouldn't just scan, but dig into again and again. Yet, using the letters of the word scan, when we are healthy and growing Christians, we realize the following about the Bible. One, we realize the sufficiency of Scripture, the sufficiency of it. The Bible is sufficient for life, salvation, and godliness. In Belgic Confession, Article 5, listen to our Reformation Father's testimony. We receive all these books, that is the 39 of the Old Testament, the 27 of the New Testament. We receive these and these only as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith. And then in Article 7 of the Belgic Confession, which we also read, remember how it begins. We believe that those holy scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is taught therein. And that's the truth, congregation. We don't need other books as such, other revelations more. No, it's all here that God has given us. Then C, from the word scan, refers to the clarity of Scripture. The clarity of Scripture. Oh yes, there are passages not easy to grasp and that take extra study and digging to understand properly, like the book of Revelation. Yet, as one put it, the Bible is clear in all its big ideas. The Bible is clear in all its big ideas. The Bible is not a puzzle book or a book that's filled with a certain code language that we have to uncode, or mystery messages that we have to try to find, as some have tried to tell us over the ages. No, it's clear to its main points, bringing out beyond question lots of urgent and splendid gospel truth in a way that even young children can learn to hear it and understand it. Truth like God is good, and He made us good in the beginning, but we rebelled and sinned and brought God's curse upon this earth. And we have become corrupt and are under His condemnation of ourselves in this world. And then truth like, but God in mercy promised a Savior to save sinners, to reconcile them to God in His infinite mercy through the finished work of the Savior on behalf of sinners. Even the day man came to ruin, God promised the remedy through His Son, the Messiah, who would be Jesus Christ. And truth like, when God saves us, He also renews us. He leads us by His Spirit and Word to live a godly, thankful life by His Spirit and Word, and to live in genuine love before God and our neighbor. Whenever that's not the case, congregation, in our lives, it proves that we are yet in our sins and still unconverted and under God's wrath. And surely we will perish forever in our sins except we call to Jesus to save us from our sins and sinfulness. And the Bible says very clearly, today is the day of salvation. Make no delay. Don't wait till tomorrow to call on Him. And the Lord Jesus ever ready to seek and to save all who come to him. All this is clearly taught in the Bible to us. And you know what? Have you and I not been taught these things from our childhood? All of us here, probably. Most of us. Even not only in our homes, but in our churches and even in our schools. What a privilege, congregation, when you and I have been raised with the Bible's clear teaching brought to us repeatedly by our parents and consistory members and our teachers and preachers in our lives. Another point all God's true people realize and confess about God's word is that it is authoritative. The A in the word scan. The Bible is sufficient, it's clear, and it's authoritative in all its revelation to us. And with authoritative, we mean it's the standard and the foundation. It's the basis for all what we believe and confess. For the Christian, no person or book stands above God's word. No church synod, no church decree stands above God's word, and we place ourselves under what God's word teaches us. And the faithful Christian church does the same. When Christians, this is the book we go by and live by and die by. If something people want to teach or to promote is not clearly biblical, we don't hold to it as our confession of faith. Listen again to how the Belgic Confession, Article 7, highlights this and honors the authority of the Bible. Our Reformation fathers confessed, "Neither do we consider of equal value any writing of men, however holy these men may have been, with those divine scriptures. Nor ought we to consider custom or the great multitude, that is the majority, or antiquity, or succession of times and persons, or councils, or decrees, or statutes, even of churches, as of equal value with the truth of God. For the truth is above all. For all men are of themselves liars, and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore we reject with all our hearts whatsoever does not agree with the infallible rule which the apostles have taught us, saying, try or test the spirits, whether they are of God." 1 John 4:1. "And likewise, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house." 2 John verse 10. Well, congregation, how good when you and I so view the Bible that we let it be our authority with its true meaning and message, always guiding and guarding, directing us in all that we think and say and do. As kids, we learned that song, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Is that our conviction and our confession? When it is, and God's people, as God's people, we come to realize too how necessary the Bible is. Isn't it true? For us, how necessary, the letter N in the word scan, how necessary in order to know God's will, and in order to know about Christ, and in order to know about the way of repentance, in order to know anything and everything that's wisdom, we get it from God's word. The necessity of Scripture. The Bible teaches us that it is by the word of God that the Lord leads sinners to salvation and delivers us from darkness and leads us into his marvelous light. The word, the Bible says, is the two-edged sword of the Spirit that the Spirit uses to regenerate and to convert sinners and to lead us in the way of the gospel, in the way of sanctification and service to God. In Romans 10, 17, Paul declares, after emphasizing the importance of the preaching of the word and the faithful proclamation and teaching of the gospel, everywhere, he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And isn't this the conviction of faithful Christians and of the church corporately, a faithful church? And that's why we are emphasized, don't we? We need to sow the word. We need to preach the word, teach the word, get the word out there, and pray that God bless it. Now, all this and more, dear congregation, the sufficiency of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, the authoritativeness of Scripture and the necessity of Scripture is all brought out powerfully in Psalm 12, verse 6. What is God saying in this psalm when telling us The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. God is saying, congregation, his word, and he means it in light of verse 5, his precious and powerful gospel word about what a savior he is for us in our needs, that word is most reliable and sure beyond all question. There's no dross or impurity nor deception of any kind in and with God's Holy Spirit inspired gospel word. Purified seven times means as pure can be, as perfect and complete, everlastingly so, is the word of God, the Bible. And again, what a refreshing text this is when seen in the context of the whole psalm. As one put it with verse 6, you have come, as it were, from a destructive, truth-twisting society in verses 1 to 4 to stand before a dependable, truth-speaking God in verses 5 and 6. Do you see that in the psalm? And the stress here is on the certainty of God's word. And for the psalmist himself, think of it in his times. For David, what an immense relief to have a steadfast, truth-telling, almighty Savior God in the midst of so many falsehoods and corruptions and deceit and double talk and infidelities of life, as he knew it then and as we can know it now. What David says about God's word in verse 6, congregation, is like a golden jewel of hope and help in a world of sin and misery. What is truth, people ask today? Yeah, just like Pilate did, you know, to Jesus long ago in John 18:38. What is truth? Pilate asked that question after Jesus had said to him in John 18:37, in response to his question to him, are you a king? And Jesus said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Well, Pilate was clearly not of the truth because he didn't hear Christ's voice. In response, he just shrugged his shoulders and said, what is truth? And he didn't believe there is such a thing as truth in this fallen world. Like so many other people, they don't believe there's absolute truth. But the Bible gives us the absolute truth of God. And ultimately, all that the Bible and Word of God teaches us is about Jesus Christ as crucified and risen Savior. And what does Jesus say about himself? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here we come actually to the climactic Christian conviction about the Holy Bible that all true Christians realize and confess and delight in. All the scriptures in each and every of the 66 Holy Spirit-inspired books testify and point to the Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ the Lord. God in his infinite mercy and special care for sinners has given us the Holy Bible to teach us our need of Jesus and to show us the glory of Jesus and to tell us the way to Jesus and to make clear how Jesus welcomes sinners who repent and believe on him. God triune so honors the word written about Jesus that what does he call Jesus when he comes to this earth to be the Savior? He calls him the Word made flesh. In John 1:14, we read this. Jesus is spoken of as the Word made flesh. And that Word dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, there's such an intimate link between the Holy Bible and the precious Savior. Such an intimate link between the Word written and the Word incarnate, that any attack on either or diminishing of either means a wicked assault on both Jesus and the Bible. Any and all discrediting of the written word is a discrediting of Christ. And any despising of Jesus is a despising of the Bible. They go together. The Holy Spirit wrote and designed the Bible this way, and again, both in the Old and New Testament, it testifies of Jesus, and it points to Him. Jesus, as resurrected Savior, wonderfully showed this also to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus as, quote, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself, Luke 24:27. And isn't this same so faithfully asserted, congregation, in question and answer 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism? After explaining about the one and only Savior we need that can save us from our sins, someone impossible from ourselves, how can we find such a Savior? We learn that He is Jesus Christ, and we learn where can we know about Him? And here's the beautiful, bountiful, Bible-based answer: from the Holy Gospel, which God Himself has revealed, first in paradise, and afterwards published, proclaimed, printed by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by His only begotten Son. Here it's good to share with you, congregation, that in our last congregational Bible study that we had last Wednesday, it was so revealing and a matter of just real rejoicing to see how even in Joshua chapter 10, which tells of many battles and wars, it is still so full of teaching, pointing to Christ as only Savior and Lord. Shall it be well with us? You know, the more we find Jesus on every page of Scripture, it is amazing how rich and humbling and encouraging and heartening and instructive and delightful and comforting and helpful the whole Bible truly becomes for God's people. At our last Bible study for this season, we mentioned again in this regard the faithful testimony about the Bible as stated in the Bibles published and printed by the Gideon Bible Society. I've read it to you before, but it's worth repeating. It's very helpful to hear it and to keep it in mind and heart. Just listen. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here too, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is His grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, and will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. End of quote. Well, congregation, is this your my view of the Bible? Surely Proverbs 13, verse 5 and 6 are fitting here to mention. The first proverb declares, "He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded." And the second proverb states, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." These proverbs, this text, this last one, also, of course, exposes all false religions, which in one way or another puts aside or adds to or takes away from the Bible, God's Holy Spirit-inspired word. And they come up instead with their own man-made scriptures. I remember going to a Sikh temple once, and they had just someone who always was behind the book, their sacred book, and always with a feather, making sure that no fly would land on that sacred book. Their sacred book full of baloney, we can say. Because when we put aside God's word and we come up with our own words, What are we doing? We are doing exactly what God strictly forbids. And whatever sacred books of other religions, it is never sufficient, it is never clear, it is never authoritative, and it is never necessary for anyone's eternal or earthly and eternal well-being. No. But this book is different, because this book is not from man. This book is from God above. The Holy Bible is from God above, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as 2 Timothy 3:16 very clearly states, as well as 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Well, David in Psalm 12, he testifies of this confidence in God's word as his refuge, his strength, caught in the storms and stresses of life, in this sinful and deceitful world. It is striking that after verses 5 to 7, did you notice that? After speaking of God's precious word and his power and protection for his people, verse 8 returns again to the subject of verses 1 to 4. Living in a world full of lies and falsehood and smooth talk and deceitful words. And it just reminds us, we live in a fallen world here below. And that's the way it is with all of us by nature. It is not for nothing, you know, that in Revelation, when we are told of the Antichrist and the Antichrist in the perilous end times, that we find the Antichrist linked with and in partnership with what? With the false prophets, with the lying spirits. Congregation, our only safety in time and again is time and again trusting and following and living by the Bible in this world of falsehood and full of lies. We need to live by God's word, which is the book of truth from beginning to end. Here, listen to the exhortation of Revelation 1, verse 3. Do you know it? Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy of this book and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Well, here let's move to our second and third points, which we will not be as long about. The Holy Bible gives us the all-sufficient, pure gospel word. We've talked about realizing this. Are we, you and I? Realizing it not less and less, but more and more so as time goes on? Then won't that mean our second point too? Relishing the word? Relishing the word? And by relishing the word, we mean while reading the scriptures, prizing the scriptures, listening to God's word, meditating on God's word, feeding your mind and heart on God's word, being guided and guarded by God's word, placing yourself regularly under the preaching of God's word, praying over God's word, looking for light and guidance from God's word, not wanting to live in any open or hidden contradiction to God's word, hiding your word, God's word in your heart, looking to even memorize parts of God's word, or to read and study more and more of God's word in some detail, seeking to grow in God's word, always to have it with you as the Holy Spirit brings it to your mind and heart every day and week again. You know, when you relish something, that means you enjoy it and you feed on it with pleasure and you see it as something like a treasure you don't want to miss. The other day I heard someone who said a person really relished a certain kind of soup. And the opportunity to get that kind of soup was always taken advantage of when that was made available. Because, well, she relished that kind of soup. I can relish certain goodies and I'll take advantage of it when they're offered. When we relish something, we like it. We go back to it. We pursue it. Well, do you do that with God's word? Do you know which psalm in the Bible shows the psalmist really relishing God's word beyond question, most zealously so even. Do you know? It's Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the Bible and in the book of Psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible. And the whole psalm is really kind of neat. It's divided into 22 sections following the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's divided in 8 verses every time. And the first 8 verses all begin with the letter A in Hebrew, the first letter. And then B, the second section, all the verses begin with the letter B. In the third section, all the letters begin with the letter C, using the Hebrew alphabet, all the way through, all 22 sections. And It continues that way till the end, and it was given to help memorize that psalm, and it's easier in the Hebrew than the English because we can't translate that alphabetic acrostic in the English so well. But I bring it up because if you and I are having struggles sometimes, and we can have that, with relishing the Bible for all its preciousness and worth, well then, read and reread Psalm 119, prayerfully and carefully. In 15 minutes time, you can read through the whole psalm, carefully. 15 minutes, the whole psalm. You know that psalm shows a healthy Christian in a right frame of mind and heart before God, in love for God and in love for his neighbor through the word, through the word. By means of the word, he's out to honor God and his neighbor and live for God and good. Relishing God's word, congregation, can give such comfort and such confidence even in the stormiest of times in our lives. You know, no prediction of God's word and no promise of scripture has ever failed from God's side. Someone mentioned that our Bible study last past Wednesday, he checked, and there are about 7,500 promises in the Bible. 7,500, and all the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. And for anyone who doubts the Bible, you need to know it's a blessed fact of history that it has, as Spurgeon put it, it has passed through the furnace many times. It has passed through the furnace of persecution, the furnace of literary criticism, the furnace of philosophical doubt, the furnace of scientific discoveries, the furnace of archaeological digs, the furnace of modern skepticism, the furnace of comparative religions, and always it comes out, the Holy Bible does, comes out pure, losing nothing of its power and its preciousness and its reliability. The experiences of saints, as Spurgeon said, has tried it in every conceivable manner, but not a single doctrine or promise or precept or principle or warning of the Bible has ever been consumed as just baloney, as just dross. No, even in the most excessive heat of opposition put to it, the Bible comes out reliable and true. When you and I relish the Bible with God's Spirit guiding and blessing us under the Word and with the Word, we learn truly and increasingly how endlessly reliable and rich is all of Scripture. So I ask you, are you and I relishing the Bible? Doesn't every true Christian relish Scripture and desire and pray to relish it more and more all the days of his or her life? Someone said to me yesterday, I marvel at the Bible, and I know I should marvel at it so much more than I do. And that's true, isn't it? When have you last read through the whole Bible? Are there parts you read again and again? Have you thought about joining Bible studies, namely, maybe also from this church, with the ladies' Bible study, or with our congregational Bible study? We're taking a summer break, but we hope to have them again. They are truly enriching evenings for all who prayerfully and regularly attend as much as possible. And it really helps with the communion of saints and the enjoyment of each other and the hearing of each other in our daily needs. It may be you have other ways to dig and delight in God's word, and that's fine too. But it's important that you relish the word. Are you doing it day by day, week after week, and year upon year? As we enter the summer months and we have less joint Bible study, how will you be relishing God's word day by day? Have you not learned too painfully that to neglect God's word as your daily guide and guard in life is not only dangerous, but it's foolish? It's like cutting off your food supply and your resource for true faith and faithfulness in your life. No one looks to Jesus as we all should and may, apart from time and again relishing God's word in our minds and hearts. Don't put separation between the Bible and the beautiful Savior. They are linked together by the Holy Spirit. And shame on us, congregation, when the TV remote or the phone or the video game joystick gets taken in hand far more than the Bible, or Facebook and email is looked at way more than the Bible. The other day I saw a video clip of a bridegroom at the wedding service. He saw his bride coming down the aisle. And she's coming down the aisle. It's a fairly long aisle. And at one point he takes out his phone to check his phone. No concentration on his own bride coming down the aisle. We live in a day where people don't concentrate. Not on God's word either. We're called to concentrate. And if we don't lead family devotions, whether at supper time or meal times or whether at other times in the evenings, we neglect a way that the Lord really wants to minister to us and to our children and families. And if we are very irregular and indifferent about being faithful in church attendance, that's detrimental, isn't it? In more ways than we realize. You know, the Bible warns about a famine of the word among God's covenant people of old, and in the world at large, left to itself. And that's horrible. That's the worst kind of famine there can be. The Bible speaks in Amos 8, verse 11 to 12, in warning to the carnal and careless Israelites, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Oh, God, spare us always from this kind of horrible famine and help us live that God's word in its preciousness is realized by us and relished by us from our youngest of years till our old age and our last breath. You know, I was struck with reading again in preparation for the sermon from a book by the late J.I. Packer on the Bible entitled God Has Spoken. It's a book he wrote over against liberals and skeptics and who denied the inspiration of Scripture, etc. And in that book, he testifies this, quote, "I know for myself what it is to enjoy the Bible. That is, to be glad at finding God and being found by Him in and through the Bible. I know by experience," he says, "why the psalmist calls God's message of promise and command his delight." 10 times, Psalm 119, the psalmist says the Bible is his delight, and 3 times his joy, and then 11 times he tells how he loved it so, the Bible. And Packer says, "I know by experience the Bible as my joy and my delight and how I love it so, learning about God and communing with Him through the Word." Well, do we so relish the Word? We need to go on to close. Still under our theme, we are talking about the Bible being the all-sufficient gospel word, pure gospel word, and we have thought about realizing this and relishing this. And lastly, yet, are we reflecting this? Are you and I reflecting God's word is our food and drink? And we love it and can't have enough of it, and we desire to live and die by it. So when we go away for holidays, we don't forget our Bible. When we come to church, we don't forget our Bible. Well, we have our pew Bibles, but do you have a Bible that you regularly go to? Are we people of the Word? Is that reflected? Do we talk to one another about the Word? Is that reflected? Is it strange to ask one another, "What have you been reading lately from God's Word? And how has God's Word proved so precious and helpful to you, even during these COVID hard times we are living in?" Do we ask these kinds of questions? Or is that just too odd? Does your spouse know that you read the Word and you pray the Word and you love the Word and you obey the Word? Do your children see the same in us as parents? And children and youth, can your parents see that you are taking seriously God's Word and that you are convicted of sin by the Word and you are drawn to Jesus through the Word and you are praying and working to live by the Word? Are we caring to spread the Word too? The gospel tidings in this fallen world. Are we excited and thankful with every opportunity to get the word out there and prayerful and hopeful when someone seems to respond with a listening ear? Are we big on all faithful missions and evangelism efforts and promoting the same where and however we can? Is this what comes out in our lives more than just following the entertainment of the world and being always absorbed with it? That doesn't mean you can't ever do something that's offered in the world, like watch a game or something, but we shouldn't be absorbed with those things, obsessed with those things. Our absorption and obsession should be with this, the Holy Bible. Are we people who never waver from the word and who are steadfastly upholding the word in all our thoughts, words, and deeds? I read recently about a person who was described by non-Christians. This person was a Christian, and he was described by a non-Christian as a man of utter integrity. Utter integrity. And they said about this person, quote, "The thing that stands out about that man is that he is straight down the line. He never wavers. You can trust everything he says." Well, how wonderful when such is our Christian and godly character, in line with all the scriptures and with the God of the scriptures. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he perfectly lived the Word. And he, in accordance with all the gospel promises, he gave himself on Calvary to prove the Word is reliable. Yes, he sealed the Word with his blood. When our trust is in him, congregation, he works by his Spirit to have us realize the truthfulness of God's word and to relish it beyond measure and to reflect it in our lives, God helping us. This is important because, as Psalm 12 says, we live in a world of so much deceit, and the only book of truth is, and the only good news in our fallen world is the Word of God. And so let's be people of the book and hold it high till the last day. Yes, may God bless us in this way, blessing us in our lives, in our homes and churches, that we be people of the book. For as Peter says, and with this I end, in 2 Peter 1:19, we do well to take heed to all the Bible as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rise in our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard about your precious word. We're so used to your word. We can't think of it how other Christians don't have a copy of the word, not the whole Bible. We have the whole Bible and many copies of it. And Lord, we can be guilty, and we have been guilty of not valuing it as we should. But help us, Lord, to truly realize the Bible's worth and to relish the Bible for all it's worth and to reflect that in our lives. And Lord, thank you that we are a church that wants to be faithful to your word, and bless us in that way. Also for the future, whatever may come at us, help us to hold to your word. We thank you for Psalm 12, which is a very depressing psalm, except for verse 5 and 6, which gives the hope and the lifeline, even in a fallen, deceitful world. Oh, hear our prayer then, that we may live by this word, and to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want to pray yet one more thing, sorry. Lord, we want to pray yet too for the book box we have out there, which also has the Bible. And we thank you that people have picked up Bibles from there. And we pray that it may be just a little means to help get the word out there. And we pray that those who take Bibles may read it. We also want to pray yet for the confessing member who turned his back on the Bible and is living, saying the Bible is not true, and he doesn't want to uphold it anymore. We pray that you will yet awaken him to the only truth of your word and the lie of the world. Oh, Lord, open his eyes, we pray, and we ask it all. In Jesus' name.